the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and reading at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, a true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have seen, which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, unto God and our Father be glory forever ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now we trust that the Lord will be very gracious and bless his word to us. I must give a personal word of thanks, of course, for my host and hostess. It's lovely to be able to have their apartment, and we've enjoyed their fellowship. They've looked after us well, and at the same time, we've had a little liberty. And we do pray that God will bless them and bless all the saints for their interest in the good things of God. I wanted tonight, child of God, just to finish this lovely epistle and trust that the thoughts that are before us might again prove to be a help and a blessing to each of the saints of God which are here this evening. I want us to see again, as our dear brother said, I like to divide chapters up. Whenever I come to study the Word of God, I just read and read the passage and then try and find where the divisions are within that passage and try to put headings to the passage. Well, in verses 1 to 8, I think we could write over that, God's peace. You find that when you come to verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that in verses 1 to 8, we have God's peace. But when we come down to verses 8 and 9, it's not so much God's peace, but the God of peace. As we find verse 9, it brings before us, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It's one thing, child of God, to know God's peace. It's another thing to know the God of peace. And thank God for the peace that comes from God, but thank God for the presence of God himself that gives peace to his own. And verses 8 and 9, they seem to touch that. Now, when we come to verses 10 and down to verse 19, it's not so much God's peace and the God of peace, but it's the Apostle Paul is giving thanks for the gift that came from the saints of God at Philippi to him when he was in the prison. And as we shall see, it's quite obvious that he was in some straits when this gift came. And the Lord very graciously met his need and relieved the burden that he was under as a result of the oppression that he knew whilst he was in prison. So that in verses 10 and down to verse 19, we have now the gift from the saints. And then in the last few verses, 20 to 23, we have his greetings. And three or four lovely things in case I don't come to it. You see in verse 20, he brings before us glory Godward, or glory upward, when he says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." I have a little sermon somewhere on those double appreciations for ever and ever, and it's a lovely thing to look at within your Bible. But in verse 20, he wants a glory upward. I notice in verse 21, there's a greeting outward when he says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me, they greet you." And so we find there's a greeting outward in verses 21 and 22. And then when we come to verse 23, there is a grace inward. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And a blessed thing when the saints of God know something of the grace of God in all that they do. And as we saw on the opening meeting, this little epistle, it begins with all and it ends with all. And the Apostle Paul is wanting unity in heart and mind and harmony amongst them. And he doesn't differentiate between any. And he does bring before them the fact that he has got all of them before his heart and before his mind. Now, we'll just take a look at the verses and pray that God will bless them once again toward us. When we come to verse 1, we're going to see, child of God, how that the Apostle is looking for stability in the lives of the saints of God. And there are lovely things as we just look at these thoughts here when he says, "Therefore, my beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." You'll notice, please, number one, there's an affection for them when he speaks about them as being his dearly beloved and longed for. And then the second expression, dearly beloved, that's his affection for them, but longed for, that would speak of his absence from them. And the Apostle Paul, there were certain believers that he loved to be with, and it's quite evident that he loved to be with the saints here at Philippi. And he speaks of them about my joy and crown. That joy, child of God, was his present satisfaction in knowing of their salvation. But when he speaks of the crown, why, that's to his future credit. Because, of course, every believer, every child of God that we lead, or every person that we lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are our crown in a future day. And thank God for those that are very active in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle just saw these believers as his crown. We did look, I think, a little earlier in the week, did we not, at the fact that there are five crowns for us to go in for. And here's one of the crowns, as the Apostle Paul thinks of those that he's had the privilege of leading to the Lord Jesus. A blessed thing, child of God, to pass on a tract. A blessed thing to invite a soul to a meeting. And a blessed thing to be able to see that soul led to the Lord Jesus. We've just recently had the privilege of seeing a few make profession up in tent meetings up there in Brisbane. And you know, there was one young lady from the Burleigh Heights Assembly. I was rather staggered to find that though she's saved and baptised, she's not yet in fellowship. I did find it an amazing thing that she was not yet joined to the saints. Her parents were in fellowship, her grandparents were in fellowship, but her zeal in the gospel is unbelievable. She had to travel an hour virtually every night, but she came to virtually every meeting, and she brought sinners with her to the gospel meetings. And a lassie that she met at the university, thank God, she bowed her knees and she got saved. And we got word this week, she's just asked the saints at Burley Heads for baptism. And a blessed thing when souls are saved and they want baptism. And I tell you, we're praying that not only will Bianca be baptized, but also come into fellowship. And it might be the means of this Massey Crystal also coming into fellowship. A blessed thing when there are souls saved and baptized and they're added to the company of God's children. So we find here that the Apostle Paul, he had an affection from them. He missed them, his absence from them. But they were his joy, his present satisfaction. They were his crown, as he thought of the future credit that is going to be his. But what he wants, child of God, is that stability will mark them. And that's why he turns around and says, "Stand fast in the Lord." I couldn't help but think of that man in David's day, when David spoke highly of him, when against the Philistines, he would have defended a little patch of lentils. The things of God meant much to him, and nothing is going to move him as he sought to maintain what is for the Lord. But if we have stability in verse 1, the Apostle Paul is looking for unity when you come down to verse 2. And you'll notice, please, the appeal of his heart. It's a lovely word when he says, "I beseech." And will you notice, please, he's beseeching both parties. He doesn't say, "I beseech Iodas and Syntyche." No, "I beseech Iodas and I beseech Syntyche." He's making an appeal to both parties. Some problem had come in with them, and that problem had hindered the fellowship between them, and it had hindered the work of God. Will you notice, please, that in verse 2, if he's appealing for unity, we notice that strife does affect fellowship. That's why he says that they should be of the same mind in the Lord. And will you notice, please, it's the Lordship of Christ that is vital in our fellowship of one with another, as he desires that the Lordship of Christ might be owned and it might be brought to bear upon them. And here, the Apostle Paul is seeking that these two women would be of one mind in the Lord. But you know, whenever the strife comes in, child of God, it doesn't just affect the people that are involved, it affects the whole assembly. That's quite clear when you come down to verse 3. Because he says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help." Is this an SOS that's going out? Help. These women need help. Don't let them go on in the conditions that they're in. Don't let them go on in this bickering and arguments and strife that's between them. Help them. Help. You know, that's what elders are for. Whenever they see problems, just to be able to move in where those problems are and try and help the saints of God to move together in harmony and unity for the Lord. Can I suggest to you that strife, child of God, it doesn't only hinder fellowship and it doesn't only affect the assembly, but it's quite apparent that it affects our worship. I'm thinking particularly of the Gospel of Matthew, and you remember when the Lord says in the ministry of the kingdom in chapters 5 to 7, he says, "If you remember that your brother hath aught against you, you go and leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled with your brother and then come and present your gift." You see, child of God, if I'm not right this way with my fellow brethren, I'm not right that way either with God. And I am not right with God. And if there's anybody here that's got strife in their heart against any child of God, don't you be claiming, will you, spiritual character and everything else. It is base carnality, and it is not of God. No, you may not agree with all that brethren do, but child of God, it's not for us to move in strife one with another, because it's going to affect the fellowship this way, but it's going to affect my worship that way too. God makes it very, very clear that he wants us to move in ways that will bring pleasure to him. These two women seem to epitomize the problems at Philippi. I don't think they were the problem, but they seem to got taken up with the problem when everyone was looking at their own things, not the things of Jesus Christ. And these women here, in verse 2, they seem to epitomize the problem that has come in. But if we find that there's a desire for stability in verse 1 and unity in verse 2, he wants a ministry from the saints of God in verse 3. And that ministry is very clear when you notice if he's making an appeal to Iodas and Syntyche. Here is entreating also his true yoke fellow. Now, some would tell us that that word yoke fellow is an actual name. Zinzagus, if you wanted the name. It didn't mean too much to me, please, but it's as if he's actually appealing to a brother within the meeting, whoever that meeting might be. But whoever he was, he was a great help along with the Apostle Paul, and he says here, help. That word, child of God, literally take hold with. Bring them together, sort the problem out, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Paul would never forget what those women did. And, you know, women can labor in the gospel. And they may not be here as preachers. And thank God if they're not here as preachers. For they were never intended to be preachers, were they? The word of God is very, very clear as far as a woman's position is concerned within the assembly. And certainly, their position is not a public platform place. I can't understand why brethren today are so disobedient to the word of God in many, many places when they allow the sisters to take part in God's assembly. If only they could learn what is involved in such an action. Child of God, they're bringing in again the failures that marked the humanity right at the beginning with Adam and Eve when a woman stepped out of a sphere and brought a world into chaos. The assembly is a place where all has been recovered and restored for the mind and will of God. And a blessed thing when we maintain what is for God in God's assembly. So although these women labored in the gospel, and let me tell you, there's many, many women are a great help to the work of God in all that they do to seek to further it, but they don't have to step out of the sphere that God has given to them. So he speaks here in this verse of a need, child of God, for a ministry, a ministry by others, to seek to help these ladies that have obviously fallen out one with another. But if we have stability, if we have unity, if we have a ministry, when you come to verse 4, he wants melody. And my dear brothers brought before us two lovely hymns. Child of God, sometimes, you know, joy goes out, doesn't it, when strife comes in. And we don't enjoy the things of the Lord together. But let that matter be put right. And let's say the saints of God be moving in harmony and unity again, as Paul obviously envisaged here in these verses. He can then turn round and say, rejoice in the Lord. And we did touch that when we were looking at chapter 3. And thank God, it doesn't depend upon our circumstances. And at all times, as the apostle says, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. What a blessed thing when we can, in spite of all circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. A stability, unity, ministry, melody. But look at verse 5. He wants modesty. Modesty. Let your moderation be known unto all men. You know that word modesty there, that word moderation there, it literally has the thought of forbearance and sweet reasonableness. I like that thought, you know. That there is a sweet reasonableness amongst the saints of God. And here, let it be known to all men. And again, the Lord is at hand. The thought really is, as one dear brother taught us many years ago, the thought of the Lord at your elbow. He's never far away. He's by your side. I wonder if we could see the Lord walking with us, just how would our lives be now? I wonder if there'd be carping criticism here and there. I wonder if there'd be movements that we feel are not absolutely consistent with being a Christian. Child of God, the Lord is there. The idea here is the Lord is at your elbow. And because the Lord is near, let there be a spirit of sweet reasonableness. Let there be a spirit, child of God, of forbearance in all that you do, one with another. Again, I can just see here David, I'm thinking of King David, in so many of his ways. I tell you the sweet reasonableness that marked that man when you see all that Saul sought to do against him. And if I got a bit more time on that clock, we could stop, couldn't we, and go back into the life of David. The child of God. There was a man that opposed him, bitterly. The javelin was out. The army was out. Everything to destroy and bring this man down. But oh, the sweet reasonableness. And that tells me, you know, that if there's somebody in the meeting, that for some reason or other, and there may not be a reason, it just might be the nature. There are some Christians, you know, they've got a very sad nature. And just because of that nature, they've taken animosity against you. And they don't like you. And they make it known in every way. What do you do? Well, this verse tells me what you do. And the verse tells me, you show a spirit of moderation. You show a spirit of sweet reasonableness in all that you do. For the Lord is just at hand. And I notice that when David acted in so many ways towards Saul, you remember that time when when Saul was sleeping in the cave? And he drew near. And just one act would have been enough to finish all the nonsense. If he had struck that dagger into his heart, rather than just cut off a little piece of his cloak. But you remember, won't you? Even that hurt David. To think that he'd raised his hand even against the garment of Saul. And we do discover when we come to look at his thoughts, to think that he'd raised his hand to touch the Lord's anointed. Now you be careful, child of God, one with another. For you remember all of these here, the Lord's anointed. Thank God for that. And you act in a manner that's becoming, moving with the saints of God in all that you do. Stability. Unity. Ministry. Melody. Modesty. But then, when you come to verse 6, anxiety. And it says verse 6, be careful for nothing. The word is, don't be drawn in different directions. Don't be anxious. And don't be over anxious in all that you're doing. You just be careful for nothing. But you be prayerful in everything. That's what he's telling me here now in verse 6. Child of God, a blessed thing when the saints of God are not going to be drawn aside and different directions. They're not going to be anxious in all that they do. But they're going to be having this spirit of prayer. And they're going to pray in everything. By prayer, supplication, thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. As far as prayer is concerned, child of God, that has to do with the person addressed. And the thought is worship is involved in it. So that when I get down to pray, I recognize the one that I'm praying to. Don't be slovenly in the presence of God, will you? Remember, that high priest of old, he could not move within that veil except on one day in a year. Such was the holiness of deity as he sat and dwelt between the cherubim in the holiest of all. Man couldn't draw near. Thank God today you can draw near. And can I tell you something? A dear brother at home, mighty teacher, Jack Hunter, he used to turn round and say, the place of gathering is not the place of worship. You see, child of God, you gather here, for you worship in the holiest. And the book of Hebrews makes it very, very clear. In chapter 6, the Lord Jesus has gone in as a forerunner. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. Some people seem to have the impression that the Lord Jesus has gone in as a forerunner and it's a guarantee that at the rapture we're going in with him. That's not the thought, child of God. You see, Aaron never went in as a forerunner. Aaron always went in as a representative. For you see, others couldn't follow. But your blessed Lord and mine has gone in as a forerunner. And when I come to Hebrews in chapter 10, it tells us that with holy boldness we come through the veil. And thank God today, if this is the place of gathering, we're before the throne today. And we need to be careful in all our ways as we move in prayer before the Lord. I, the person addressed, but worship involved in that prayer. Well, then he says, in supplications. Now, supplication, child of God, has to do with the thought of personal needs and with requests. And a blessed thing when we can approach the throne of God and as we're praying and with worship before us, we can make our personal needs known. And thank God for what that is before us. And then he turns around and tells us, and let your requests, I think that's the object that is asked for, whatever you desire, he says, let your requests be made known before God. And a blessed thing that all this is done with thanksgivings. I think it was Mr. Spurgeon that said, it's a sad heart that cannot give thanks to God. And bless God, child of God, when we appreciate what God is doing for us, there can be a spirit of thanksgivings. So, in verse 6, now he's thinking of anxiety. But look at verse 7, please. Because when you come down to verse 7, it's not stability, it's not unity, it's not ministry and melody and modest in anxiety, but tranquility. Tranquility. As he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. It's a military term. It's the garrison. It's that garrison that is equipped with Roman soldiers to keep at bay all that might make an attack. And I tell you, there's something far greater here than any Roman garrison. The very garrison of God. The Bible tells me here, he'll keep your hearts and minds. Is the heart the affection? Is the mind the intellect, child of God, the intelligence? What a God that can preserve and keep his own and do it through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we've got look at verse 7, we see the great thought of that is that of protection. And thank God for the protective hand of God that will give us tranquility when we enjoy his peace. And that's what's the garrison. And that's what's maintaining us. And that's something that we do need as we're passing through this scene. But look, when you come down to verse 8, I notice now, child of God, it's variety. And he turns round and says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and so on. And he turns round at the end of the verse and says, think on these things. Now, you know, you can't help thinking. And I can't help thinking. That's quite evident, child of God. Every one of us, we can't help thinking. But thank God, God has given us things to think upon. And he tells us here, whatsoever. Very wide, aren't they? But they're lovely things to occupy your mind, and occupy my mind, when he turns round and says, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest, meet, and righteous. Whatsoever things are just, innocent. Whatsoever things are pure. The idea has the thought of modesty. Whatsoever things are lovely, friendly, and acceptable. If there's any good report, and so on. If there's any virtue, think on these things. Child of God, we can't help thinking. I have a little note at the top of my Bible. And I don't know when I put it in, but it's just there. And what it says is, not occupied with evil in order to condemn it. A sad thing when sometimes that's all we're occupied with. Occupied with evil in order to condemn it. And I never forget a dear servant of God from Scotland many, many years ago. He told me, well, I was speaking to him about how that in Lanarkshire, that's one of the areas just inland from Glasgow in Scotland. And in Lanarkshire, they reckoned that there was an assembly in every village in Lanarkshire. There used to be a spot in the Congo, and it was called the Beloved Strip. God bless the Congo. Many, many precious souls were saved, and assemblies were formed, and it was called the Beloved Strip. Well, let me tell you, when I went to Lanarkshire, and I saw assembly after assembly after assembly, and I couldn't help but think, here's another Beloved Strip, and just within a mile or so of each other, many, many assemblies, child of God. God moved in those amongst those miners, for it was a mining county. And thank God for the many that were led to the Lord Jesus. But as I said to this man, I believe that there's an assembly in every village. He turned around and said to me, "That's right, Norman." He said, "And in some there are two. And one of them is usually a war memorial." You know what that means, don't you? There was a wee fight in the meeting. And the saints on this side, they decided to go down the road. And the saints on this side, "Oh, well, we'll just continue with the ministry here." And this dear brother said, "One is usually a war memorial." Child of God, it's a sad thing when we feed on failure in order to condemn it. Easy to point the accusing finger. My mother told me that was something I was very guilty of. "You're always pointing the accusing finger." But she reminded me that when I was pointing the accusing finger outward, there were three pointing back. And I might be condemning you, but I was probably worse than any one of them. Child of God, the Word of God gives you things to think about. Tells you what to feed on, what to fill your mind with. And let me tell you, these are beautiful things that we have here in these verses. And the idea, when it says at the end of the verse, "Think on these things." Child of God, the word really has the idea of to take an inventory. Count. Let these things be the things that mark your life and mould your thoughts. Well, when we come down to verse 9, he doesn't only want variety in our thoughts, but he does want conformity in our behaviour. When he says, "Those things which you have both learned," "and received and heard and seen in me, do." What a life the apostle must have lived. Can I suggest to you, child of God, that the features of verse 8 were probably seen in the life of the apostle Paul? And now he can set himself forth before the Philippian believers as an example of what saints ought to be. I wonder if any one of us could do that tonight. Eh? I think we'd be very bold, wouldn't we? If we turned around and said like the Apostle Paul here, when those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Occupation with verse 8. And occupation of things that are seen with the Apostle Paul when we come to verse 9. Child of God, it's that which gives us peace. One thing to have the peace of God as you go to verse 7 is another thing to know something of the God of peace when you come down to verse 9. But take a look again, please, because the apostle says, "Those things which ye have learned," that's the mind, "and received," that's the heart, "and heard," that's the ear, "and seen," that's the eye, "do," that's the feet. And it's one thing, child of God, to know something in the mind, to feel it in the heart, to have received it by the ear, to have noticed it with the eye. It's a different thing to put it into practice, isn't it? And that's what the apostle is doing here. And he brings before us not only the mind, the heart, the ear, the eye, but also the foot. And a blessed thing when these things are carried out in our lives, and that for the glory of God. Let's come down to verses 10, down to verse 19. The Apostle Paul is writing to thank the saints for the gift that they have sent to him. He touches it as we saw in the opening chapter, in chapter 1, when he turns around and tells us, he makes requests for them with joy for their fellowship to the gospel. Not in the gospel so much, because when they were giving to the gospel, child of God. Yes, they gave to the servant, but it was that the work of God might be maintained as far as he was concerned. And so in chapter 1, it just brings before us two thoughts in relation to their gift and to their fellowship. Number one, it is to the gospel. And then as we saw in verse 7, it also makes them one with the servant and makes them a partaker. And that word literally has the idea of being one with in the work that he's doing. But now from verses 10 down to verse 19, it's not the stability, the unity, the ministry, the melody, the modesty, the anxiety, the tranquility, the variety, or the conformity. But here, he's thinking about their generosity. Their generosity. And in verses 10 down to verse 19, he touches very beautifully their generosity. And he gives us a great indication of what giving really is, child of God. And for a few moments, I want to look at that with you for a moment. Notice, he says, now if he's told them to rejoice in the Lord in verse 4, and again as we've heard the two occasions in chapter 3, the result of the generosity of the saints to him, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. You know, that word greatly is, well, I hear young folks talking today about it being mega. Did they say it over here? It's mega. Oh, well, it's a Greek word. And that's just what Paul is telling us here. It was a great joy. It was a mega joy. Child of God, an abounding joy. Just at what the saints of God had done for him, I tell you. When saints give to those that serve the Lord, it does cause great rejoicing of heart when it is given just like these here. Now, there is a number of things in relation to giving. I notice he says, at last, your care for me hath flourished. Will you notice, please, child of God, that giving must be by exercise. Exercise. That's the thought there when it says, your care for me hath flourished. The idea is literally to revive as a bud does in the spring. And, though I don't think you know anything about the flowers dying away here, do you so much? You've got to come to England for that. I was very sad. I noticed we were looking at the photographs of just before we left, and we took a photograph through the window of the kitchen to see the daffodils that were outside. My daughter tells me that all the tulips have budded, and with lots of plants and things in the garden, and I would just love to have been there to see it. I think they'll all be dead by the time I get home. They've been away for 3 months by the time we get home, and they just will not be there. But the idea here is, child of God, of literally flourishing and reviving. But you know, giving should be by exercise. I never forget many years ago, a young man, just because he'd seen me, he wanted to pass some fellowship on to me. Now somehow or other, at that time, there are two things, by the way, the Apostle Paul calls it here, giving and receiving. There's not only the giving, but there's the receiving. I must confess, when I first went out into the work, it was the hardest thing I ever knew, was to receive the fellowship of saints. I had a very good transparent wall maintenance engineering business. A very good one. And it made me an awful lot of money just before I went out into the work. And then suddenly to go out and to, well, we say look to the Lord, but let me tell you, we're dependent on the saints too. And it was it was an awful thing for me even to take anything from anyone. I just wasn't used to it. And it's not easy. But anyway, thank God, we do have this giving and receiving as far as gifts are concerned. But I taught that young fellow, brother, don't just give. At any time when you see somebody, have an exercise. There must be an exercise about it. The saints at Philippi, they had an exercise. But would you notice, please, he turns around again in verse 10, and he tells us that when you give, not only an exercise, but there must be thoughtfulness about it. For he says, but you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. And that word careful is literally, they were thinking about it. And it was on their mind, it was on their heart. So a blessed thing when there's an exercise, and it's something on the heart and on the mind to give as far as the word of God is concerned. But will you notice, it must be via opportunity. There's a young fellow, well, he's not young, getting old, he used to be a young fellow, just like me. I used to be, I'm not now. But this brother, he's really organised everything for our trip over here this time. He lives down in Melbourne. His mother and father were amongst our best friends. His mother and father, from the day that we went into the work, they never at any time, every month they laid something aside for us. Every month. For years, until he retired from business. And I tell you, you couldn't help but love a couple like that, that never failed you. They're a bit like these believers here, when the Apostle Paul would speak in verse 15, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me, but you only. And what a blessed thing when there's someone like them that are maintaining you. This couple did that for us. And I never forget, we hadn't seen them maybe for 3 or 4 months. Opportunity just hadn't come for them to come across to see us, or for us to see them. Now, this couple, whenever they gave you a gift, they gave it to you as if they'd never given you one before. It was amazing how they did it. And I remember saying to the dear wife on one occasion, I said, you know, Tilly, you've never failed us. Well, haven't we, Norman? As if it was something just absolutely new. But let me tell you, they knew what it was to give. On this one occasion, they made a special trip over to the home. Now, I don't know what you do with your cars here, but we have to have a tax on our cars. And if you don't have a tax on your car, you don't have a car to drive. It might be there, but you can't take it out. And as this couple were leaving that day, you know, the strange thing, they never passed on their fellowship until literally the last minute before they were going. And as they were getting into the car, the dear brother, he passed me what would have been at least 3 or 4 months' fellowship. And we're just passing by my car. And I just pointed out my little tax disc. It was up that day. And we needed something to finance it the next day. And I said, Ken, I said, the nick of time. Well, he said, well, we've learned that if we can't get over, there's a reason for it. And we live by faith, just as you live by faith. Child of God, when you're giving, and I hope you do give. And you know, giving's not only just through the bag, you know. Some brethren teach that, but I don't find that in my Bible. The Bible tells me how the rich must give, and that's in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. I find that the poor must give too, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. When it turns round and tells us, let him that stole, steal no more, but let him rather labour with his hands that which is good. A Christian can't do any job. But labour with his hands that which is good, that he might have to give to him that needeth. Once he would have taken from them, but now he's giving to him that needeth. The rich in Hebrews, the poor in the book of Ephesians. And child of God, a blessed thing, when we know what it is to be able to give and to support the work of God, to become one with the servant, to support the gospel, to make the gospel go forth. A blessed thing, let me tell you, when these things happen. But if we find it must be by exercise, it must be thoughtful, it must be by opportunity, when you come to verse 14, it's a beautiful thing. It says, verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done. It's a Greek word, kalos. Now, I know that doesn't mean much to you. There are two Greek words that carry the same thoughts in the Word of God, and we could go through the book of Timothy and see where both of them are brought before us constantly. One is kalos, the other is agathos. One is both words are translated good, but one has the thought of being beautiful. That's this word here, child of God. And what must it have been to the Apostle Paul when he would tell them in verses 12 and 13 a little measure of the sufferings he'd gone through. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. He does say a little earlier on, I've learned in whatsoever state. I tell you, my wife will tell you, as far as I'm concerned, it took me an awful long time to learn. And what a lesson to learn when things are withheld. And you wonder just why it is there's nothing there to put very much on the table for your children. And so on. But thank God, the Apostle Paul learned. He did know sometimes how it was to be full, but other times to be hungry. But this gift had come, and he sees it as a beautiful thing. You've well done. And will you notice, please, again, in the same verse, a fellowship. You have communicated with me in my affliction. And that word to communicate, it literally has to become one in, to become one with, and to be one in his affliction. They were associated with him in his affliction. But you notice when you come down to verses, I've got to hurry now, when you come down to verses 15 to 18, not only an exercise, not only thoughtful by an opportunity, not only something that is beautiful and a fellowship, a communication, but it was consistent. Consistent. What a lovely thing. They gave to him when he was there. You remember how that Lydia opened her home to meet the needs of the travelling servants. And I tell you, there's nothing like being with the saints of God. I'd much rather be with the saints of God than them to put me in a 5-star hotel, thank you very much. You don't get any fellowship in a 5-star hotel, do you? Mind you, nobody does put me in a 5-star hotel, so don't worry about it. I wouldn't thank you for it, thank you very much. I'd rather be with the saints of God. It's lovely when they do open their homes to you and care for you. And the rich fellowship we enjoy, and the love we get to know, get to have with those that we get to know, I tell you, it's a blessed thing. But here, he turns around and tells us how it was consistent. When you see, in verse 15, sadly, many were like misers, rather than ministers. When the Bible says, no church communicated with me, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Sad. When some are like misers, and they're not ministers of the precious things of God. And he says, even in Thessalonica, they began by giving, and he just moved round the corner, for Thessalonica was not very far away, and he wasn't there long. Only there about a week or so. But see, he says, they sent once and again, just to meet his needs. An amazing thing, child of God, what these saints of God did. And again, I want you to notice, and not only was it consistent, but when you come to verse 18, it was a worship. A worship. Paul valued, child of God, the giving of the saints at Philippi. Now you know, when he's speaking about the saints at Corinth, he doesn't call it a worship there. And I do wonder if it's because of the way that it was given. Or even perhaps the meanness in which they gave. Because when, in the book of Corinthians, he turns round and calls it a carnal thing. I minister to you spiritual, says Paul. All you've given to me is things carnal. And I wonder, child of God, whether that was the mark that marked the Corinthians. But here, let me tell you, it's not a carnal thing. He sees what the saints of God did there as a spiritual thing. And he sees it as a worship. When he turns round and says, at the end of verse 18, he'd received of Epaphroditus the things were sent of you, an odour of a sweet smell. I think we touched it on the first meeting, didn't we, a little? Thank God that this wasn't only a communication to the gospel. It didn't only put them one with the servant in his ministry, as we find here in his sufferings, but there was ascending heavenward, an odour of a sweet smell. Child of God, a sacrifice. Acceptable, well pleasing to God. The sacrifice was always a peace offering. A peace offering, there was something for God. And for the peace offering, there was something for the priest. And for the peace offering, there was something for the man that brought it. Here, there's something for God, an odour of a sweet smell. There's something for Paul in his priestly activity. And the saints of God themselves are going to get the blessing when he says in verse 19, but my God. I like that expression. My God shall supply all your need. Now, child of God, you'll never lose by giving. Never. Put somebody and some work on your heart, will you? Support it. And see that your thoughts and your prayers are toward it. And I tell you, God will bless you. For God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Not out of, but according to. Think of the wealth of heaven. And that wealth is the wealth that will be distributed and helped to you as you're passing through this scene. Now the Lord bless you.